join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, we took a break last week. It was Father's Day. We had my in-laws, and you guys came over and had a great time of fellowship, and we just felt like it would have been good to take a break, so it would be only 51.
We appreciate the focus. Right. Phil and I appreciate the focus.
It would be 51 weeks instead of 52 weeks, but now we want to go into a new direction. We've been talking about faith,
right,
and the issues of faith, and I think kind of naturally where that discussion can take us next is really the fear of the Lord.
Right.
Which the scripture said is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
It is the beginning of us understanding our position and our place with God.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think often it's important when we're training our children, when we're training our young people,
right,
and thus us as adults,
yeah,
is what is this, the fear of God that we talk about?
Yeah, which used to be a pretty common, term.
Right, whether it was misunderstood or not. So we really want to add some definition to it. We ultimately want to, you know, ask the question and define what is the fear of the Lord.
Well, you know, as a caveat, something of a disclaimer, you know, I've heard preachers give definitions and conference speakers give definitions, and no definition is complete, so we don't want to give the impression we're giving this complete, perfect definition.
Right.
We hope to expound on it in the next few weeks, but just simply put, the fear of the Lord or fear of God is a sense of awe and foreboding at the person and nature of God, which is incited by what he can do, what he could do, and what he will do. So it focuses on the person of God. If people, you know, there's a passage of scripture where says there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's in Romans. And when there's no fear of God, then all bets are off, because people don't know who God is, what he's like, what he can do, what he could do, and what he will
do. They'll do whatever they want to do.
That's exactly right. And they're not controlled by the fear of the Lord.
Job gives us a little bit of insight into that. And you and I were talking about this. And maybe read that passage to our listeners. Job 37, I think, is what it is.
Yeah, well, it's going to be a little different depending on your translation. And Job's, the Hebrew from Job is sometimes difficult. But it says something to this effect. God is clothed with terrible majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power and justice and abundant righteousness, which he will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. Men fear God because he's worthy to be feared. He's a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Well, and the thing is that we can, at the core, if we can destroy the fact that there is a God in the minds and hearts of people, then there's not necessary to have this fear that we're going to discuss.
Right.
And I think that's where our culture is. We've destroyed the foundation of a created being, or a creator, I should say, not a created being, but a creator who has created all things.
To whom we're accountable.
Right.
Who has designed us in a certain way for certain things, to live a certain way, to bring him glory. Yes, all of those things go without a knowledge of God's person, his nature, and what he is.
So we've given this definition, but I feel like for our listeners, we need to break it down just a little bit and kind of walk through it and define the definition, if you will, and discuss it and clarify it. So the number one thing here is that first statement in there is a sense of awe and foreboding. Now, most people don't use that word anymore, but what are we talking about here, this sense of awe and foreboding?
Well, I think we're comfortable with awe.
Right.
You know, if we stand in front of the Grand Canyon or in front of the Niagara Falls or in front of Mount Everest, or we look at some of the things, we can be awed by those kinds of things. We know it is to be in awe of something, for it to overwhelm us with its majesty, with its greatness, with its indescribability, the incredible nature of something we see. Even someone, we see an athlete do something, we're in awe of what they do. So we don't have as much trouble with awe as we do with the foreboding. Maybe it would help if I said that when something is foreboding to us, it causes us to cringe. We might use a horror movie. You know, we just kind of. There are things that make us cringe. The thought of certain things.
Well, the question that comes to my mind as I think about the fear of God, I think it's so easy to take human understanding of fear and impose it upon a biblical understanding of fear. And so, for instance, when I think fear, just off, if somebody would ask, what do you think when you say fear?
Right.
When I think fear, I think of, as a little child, you know, the boogeyman that's going to get me.
Yeah.
And that was something
that unknown creature out there that's going to get
you. Then there's
the
fear of the unknown as an adult. You don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
You don't know what's going to happen to your children. The future is unknown. Or there's the true terror where something has happened and maybe there's a car wreck or there's a whatever it may be.
Or a storm coming.
Or a storm. There's this terror that grips a hold of you.
Right.
So in light of our human perspective of fear, what does this mean to fear the Lord, to have awe for Him, to be, He is foreboding?
Yeah.
How do we reconcile that?
Well, I think that's why we don't like to use the term with God, because things we fear, we don't like. You know, we don't like tornadoes. We don't want to be in one. Therefore, that's negative to us. We don't like criminals who are ruthless and carry guns and will pillage and rape. So therefore, we think of those kinds, and that's rightfully so. It's the same word, and the concept is similar. The fear of God, while, you know, for people of faith, people who trust Christ, then this fear is balanced with that. And they love God, but they fear God also. They don't fear man, they fear God, but they trust God. But as I said to you earlier, we were just discussing this before we came on, for those who aren't people of faith, who don't know God, and who do not trust Him, and whose lives are not surrendered to Him, He really is the ultimate boogeyman.
Yeah.
I mean, and I don't
But the difference is that He is perfect and just, which even is more scary because He's going to do what's
right. He will do what He says He will do. He will not change.
So what you're saying is that when we're talking about the fear of God, when the Scripture talks about the fear of God, is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, of understanding. That makes sense.
Yeah.
Because then it really all comes down to this fact that it's really what position you have with Him.
Mm-hmm.
So whether your position be one of standing outside of relationship with God or being in relationship with God.
And exactly. And you're not going anywhere towards God until you fear Him. That may sound, you first have to be almost repelled by Him. He has to be foreboding to you before you are then drawn to the other aspects of His nature. So the fear of God is the beginning point of wisdom, the beginning point of salvation.
Okay, so we've talked about this sense of awe and this sense of foreboding, and we try to reconcile this issue of our understanding of fear and what a biblical understanding of fear is. But kind of moving along here, now we want to talk about that portion of that definition, and when it says a sense of awe and foreboding at the person and nature of God.
Yeah, people don't fear God because they don't know Him. You know, in Romans, when Paul is talking about sinfulness of man, he says that there's no fear. He gives all these things, all these lists of sins and expressions of a sinful heart, and then he says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And people don't fear God because they don't know Him. That's why they don't know what He's like. They don't know what His nature is. Some people who, if they believe in a God at all, He's some sort of a grandfatherly type fella. Pastor, we heard one of our speakers at church recently in the last Lord's Day said that people picture God as an old man with a long white beard, kind of a grandfatherly type. You know, they want somebody they can cuddle up to and you know, be comfortable with. But you can't be comfortable with a holy God. You can't be comfortable with a righteous God who will not change, by the way, His righteous standard. He can't be bought off.
Well, and that's why the Scripture says, it comes to my mind here, that the wicked has said, there is no God.
The fool has said in his heart.
The fool has said, there is no God. Because if there's no God, then I don't have to fear Him. I don't have to have this sense of awe and foreboding what He will do.
Yeah, which I don't want.
This is not what He might do, but what He will do unless I repent.
Yeah. And those who cannot reconcile this God with what they feel like He ought to be in their comfort level. Yeah, so they just said, there is no God.
Well, but it really comes down to this issue of our nature versus His nature.
Mm-hmm.
And we have rebelled against Him. So this fear comes in a place of sense of, since I've rebelled, what is He going to do to bring justice and balance and true liberty in a situation where people have totally rejected Him? You know, so I think... When I look at this, I go, okay, so it's really understanding the person and nature of God and our relationship with Him.
Yeah, it's interesting that Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Mm. So problem people have most of the time with understanding a biblical view of life and a Christian view of life is that they do not know God. They do not know what He's like. They have a bad knowledge of God. Mike and I were talking about this one time. He was having a discussion with someone in particular. Mike is our other son, for those who are listening. But he was talking about trying to explain a certain aspect of scriptural theology. And I said, you know, the real issue is they've got to understand God. If they understand God, they'll come to this.
Right.
And this, as we understand God, we first fear Him. And then by the grace of God, we're drawn to Him in faith.
So what you're saying is that... what the scripture says is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We cannot even begin to comprehend God until we first fear Him?
No. We will not fear Him until we come to some sort of biblical understanding of who He is and what He's like.
And so it's really kind of it comes hand in hand.
It does. Which is going to lead us to our third.
Well, and since we'll just move right into that, it says... this sense of the fear of the Lord, it is incited by what He can do, what He could do, and what He will do.
Yeah, we say it that way because that envelops the whole nature of how we look at God. You know, a lot of people think, well, God can do this. I mean, if God is God, He can do this. And so there's a sense of, whoa, you know. We can be awed at and moved at what God can do. But then there is what He could do. That adds a measure of possibility to it for us. You know, if people say God could, if God hates sin, if He hates the direction of a culture, He could wipe it out.
Has done it before.
It has happened. Then we could go, you know, but to increase the sense of what God is like here, we go and say, by what He will do. The truth is God will judge sin. God will glorify His name. God will destroy the unrepentant, wicked, and unrighteous. God will do certain things. And we don't know, we know that in eternity He will do certain things, but we don't know what He will do right now. So, but He will.
So do you think people have a hard time with this, even believers, but especially non-believers, have a hard time with this because they place, which we've already talked about, our knowledge of God, they place their understanding of God above what really should be the scriptural understanding of the knowledge of God. Because what they do is, well, I couldn't believe in a God who would do this. I can't believe in a God who might do this or who did do this. And so is it the problem is with us? Well, we know it's the problem, but I'm asking this in a question. The problem is it with us in the fact that we have developed a God of our own understanding, whether He exists or not?
I think so. I think we want a God we can be comfortable with, you know. And that's true in a lot of ways. You know, we don't want, even in church life, I think we don't want, we've lost a sense of church authority and accountability because we don't want people telling us what to do. Mm-hmm. We don't want people who are supposedly supposed to be the cut above us, they're supposed to be an example, and then them coming down on us. And we certainly don't want a God who's going to make us feel uncomfortable.
So really, going back to it again, if we don't have a fear of the Lord, then it destroys all understanding in every other area.
It does. It is the beginning of wisdom. Again, it is. You know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a situation toward the end of one of the sections there where Susan, well, the young lady, is talking to the beaver, who's kind of been their guide through some of these things. And she sees Aslan, which is the lion, who represents Christ. And so when she sees him walking off in the distance, she asked in the midst of the conversation, she says, is he safe? And the beaver says, safe. Nobody said anything about him being safe.
Right.
And I get goosebumps saying about it. I say, nobody said anything about him, but he is good. There's the tension and there's the reality. We want a safe and cuddly teddy bear that can growl and run off all of our troubles, instead of a sovereign God who walks us through those troubles so that we may fear and honor Him. It is interesting that the psalmist says, there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. You know, we would think if God is forgiving, we might feel more comfortable with sin. No, there's forgiveness with God that He may be feared. These tensions all wrapped together to create an attitude, an outlook that we should have toward the living God.
Which we want to explore in the next few weeks.
That's exactly right.
It's just more of tipping the iceberg. We're going to go some more. So. Well, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today.